Jesus said to the crowds, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my life for the world. The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus. Morning, everyone. Let's begin as we normally do with our prayer for vocations. It's also in your order of worship. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us ask God to give worthy priests, brothers, and sisters to his holy church. O God, we beseech thee to bless this diocese with many priests, brothers, and sisters who will love thee with their whole strength and gladly spend their lives in the church. May be known and loved. Bless our families, bless our children. Choose from our home those who are needed for thy work. Mary, Queen of the Clergy, pray for us. Pray for our priests and religious. Obtain for us many more. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, yesterday, our Bishop Morlino sent a letter out to the entire diocese at noon. And by evening, he had blown up the internet. Every news site, Catholic news site, including some secular news sites, picked up the story of this letter. I even saw comments from Scott Hahn and Carl Keating praising our bishop. Why? Because we've been longing for this message. Yet last night I read the whole thing. It's 6 pages, and I decided this morning I just want to read the first part of it and then add some comments of my own. I urge you to read the whole thing, but I think he really states his case in this first part. And so let us begin. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the Diocese of Madison, the past weeks have brought a great deal of scandal, justified anger, and a call for answers and action by many faithful Catholics here in the U.S. and the overseas, directed at the church hierarchy regarding sexual sins by bishops, priests, and even cardinals. Still more anger is rightly directed at those who have been complicit in keeping some of these serious sins from coming to light. For my part, and I know I am not alone, I am tired of this. I am tired of people being hurt, gravely hurt. I am tired of the obfuscation of truth. I am tired of sin. And as one who has tried, despite my many imperfections, to lay down my life for Christ and his church, I am tired of the regular violation of sacred duties by those entrusted with immense responsibility from the Lord for the care of his people. The stories being brought into light and displayed in gruesome detail with regard to some priests, religious, and now even those in places of highest leadership are sickening. Hearing even one of these stories is quite literally enough to make someone sick. But my own sickness at the stories is quickly put into perspective when I recall the fact that many individuals have lived through them for years. For them, these are not stories. These are indeed realities. To them I turn to you and say, again, I'm sorry for what you have suffered and what you continue to suffer in your mind and in your heart. If you have not already done so, I beg you to reach out, as hard as it may be, and seek help to begin to heal. Also, if you've been hurt by a priest of our diocese, I encourage you to come forward to make a report to law enforcement and to victims' assistance coordinator so that we might begin with you as an individual to try to set things right to the greatest extent possible. There is nothing about these stories that is okay. These actions committed by more than a few can only be classified as evil. Evil that cries out for justice and sin that must be cast out from our church. Faced with stories of the depravity of sinners within the church, I've been tempted to despair. And why? The reality of sin, even sin in the church, is nothing new. We are a church made of sinners. But we are sinners called to sanctity. So what is new? What is new is the seeming acceptance of sin by some in the church, and the apparent efforts to cover over sin by them and others. Unless and until we take seriously our call to sanctity, we as an institution and as individuals will continue to suffer the wages of sin. For too long we have diminished the reality of sin. We have refused to call sin a sin. We have excused sin in the name of a mistaken notion of mercy. In our efforts to be open to the world, we have become all too willing to abandon the way, the truth, and the life. In order to avoid causing offense, we offer to ourselves and to others niceties and human consolation. Why do we do this? Is it out of an earnest desire to display a misguided sense of being pastoral? Have we covered over the truth out of fear? Are we afraid of being disliked by people in this world? Or are we afraid of being called hypocrites because we are not striving tirelessly for holiness in ourselves? Perhaps these are the reasons, but perhaps it is more or less complex than this. In the end, the excuses do not matter. We must be done with sin. It must be rooted out and again considered unacceptable. Love sinners? Yes. Accept true repentance? Yes. But do not say sin is okay. And do not pretend that grave violations of office and of trust come without grave lasting consequences. For the church, the crisis we face is not limited to the McCarrick affair or the Pennsylvania grand jury report or anything else that may come. The deeper crisis that must be addressed is the license for sin to have a home in individuals at every level of the church. There is a certain comfort level with sin that has come to pervade our teaching, our preaching, our decision-making, and our very way of living. If you'll permit me, what the church needs now is more hatred. As I've said previously, St. Thomas Aquinas said that hatred of wickedness actually belongs to the virtue of charity. As the book of Proverbs says, "My mouth shall meditate truth, and my lips shall hate wickedness." There must be no room left, no refuge for sin, either within our lives or within the lives of the community. To be a refuge for sinners, which we should be, the church must be a place where sinners can turn to be reconciled. In this I speak of all sin. To be clear, in the specific situations at hand, we are talking about deviant sexual, almost exclusively homosexual, acts by clerics. We're also talking about homosexual propositions and abuses against seminarians and young priests by powerful priests, bishops, and cardinals. We're talking about acts and actions which are not only in violation of the sacred promises made by some, in short, sacrilege, but are also in violation of the natural moral law for all. To call it anything else would be deceitful and would only ignore the problem further. There has been a great deal of effort to keep separate acts which fall under the category of now culturally acceptable acts of homosexuality from the publicly deplorable acts of pedophilia. That is to say, until recently, the problems of the church have been painted purely as problems of pedophilia. This despite clear evidence to the contrary. It is time to be honest that the problems are both and they are more. To fall into the trap of parsing problems according to what societies might find acceptable or unacceptable is ignoring the fact that the church has never held any of it to be acceptable, neither the abuse of children nor any use of one's sexuality outside the marital relationship, nor the sin of sodomy, nor entering of clerics into intimate sexual relationships at all, nor the abuse or coercion of by those with authority. In this last regard, special mention should be made of the most notorious and highest ranking in case that being the allegations of former Cardinal Theodore McCarrick, off rumor now, very public, sexual sins, predation, and abuse of power. The well-documented details of this case are disgraceful and seriously scandalous, as in any cover-up of such appalling actions by other church leaders who knew about it based on solid evidence. While recent credible accusations of child sexual abuse by Archbishop McCarrick have brought a whole slew of issues to light, long ignored was the issue of abuse of his power for the sake of homosexual gratification. It is time to admit that there is a homosexual subculture within the hierarchy of the church, Catholic Church, that is wreaking great devastation in the vineyard of the Lord. The church's teaching is clear that homosexual inclination is not in itself sinful, but it is intrinsically disordered in a way that renders any man stably afflicted by it unfit to be a priest. And the decision to act upon this disordered inclination is a sin so grave that it cries out to heaven for vengeance, especially when it involves preying upon the young or the vulnerable. Such wickedness should be hated with a perfect hatred. Christian charity itself demands that we should hate wickedness, just as we love goodness. But while hating the sin, we must never hate the sinner who is called to conversion, penance, and renewed communion within Christ and his church through his inexhaustible mercy. I'm going to end there. The rest is equally as powerful, clear teaching, and a call for our church to no longer obfuscate, to no longer twist truth, but to face directly what we are facing in our times. This morning I wanted to add something that I read not too long ago, and it goes like this. It was written by a pastor to his parish. I was alarmed by a statistic that I heard this weekend. Only 27% of Catholics in the United States believe in the real presence. The doctrine of the real presence is the very heart of the Catholic faith. The doctrine of the real presence is the belief that Jesus is really physically present in the form of bread and wine. This idea draws together all the central teachings of the Christian faith. It is the incarnation, the redemption, the resurrection, the unity of the body of Christ, and the promise of the foretaste of heaven. If we don't believe in the real presence, we might as well close the church and rent out the space. I believe that much of the liturgical experiment that began after the Vatican Council has failed. We are not holier, no more Christ-centered now than we were then. In fact, we are facing a generation of young people who are largely lost to the church because we have not given them the precious gift that is at the heart of Catholicism, that is, the real presence of Jesus. Mass has become simply a drama, a vehicle for whatever agenda is currently popular. The church building is no longer a place of encounter with the Lord, but a sort of social center, not a place of prayer, rather a place of chatter. In many churches, including our own, the tabernacle was moved from the center of the church to add emphasis to the Mass. And the presence of the Lord in the reception of the Holy Communion. The experiment, however, has failed. We have lost the sense of the sacred that formerly was the hallmark of Catholic worship. He went on, but I'll stop there. That's actually written by Father Richard Simon in 1997, 20 years ago. Listen. I believe we're facing a watershed moment. I believe if by the Lord's hand, this cabal at the top that has been spewing all this social justice warrior, that has been trying to Protestantize our church, that has been stripping out the sacred in every way, for what reason? To water down the church, so that sin no longer can be called sin. It's demonic. It truly is. So that 27% of Catholics in 1997 no longer believe in the real presence of Christ. It's demonic. And it needs to be called out. And here's where the hope is. I believe that what's going on in the church right now is shining a huge bright light on this cabal, this gay mafia, or whatever you want to call it, that has been running and ruining the church. Early this week, I was inspired to talk about a situation in my own life. You may recall that I buried my uncle in May. On May 1st, I was called to his apartment, and there I stood looking over his gray, lifeless body and realized that him and I have been separated for probably 20 years. Why? Well, my great crime is that I love all of what the church is. Not just what's been allowed since 1965, but all of it. Mary, the saints, the devotions, sacred liturgy, the truth that with charity speaks truth to power, that enlightens the faithful to understand the forces that are trying to ruin you, to drive you towards sin, to normalize sin. Because I love the rich treasury of our Catholic faith, my uncle was offended. And there we stood 3 years ago, right over there, before we started my anniversary mass. I was surprised he was there. He didn't say anything to me that day, except right over there he said, "I'm going to try to endure this." This is the guy that was the inspiration for my priesthood. What drives, what incites, what emboldens that level of hate? For what? Because I want to offer a reverent mass to my flock? How many people have left this parish? For what crime? Praying on the high altar? Offering a communion rail for people to kneel? Had I stripped this church out and put a rainbow cloth on that altar and wore rainbow vestments, I would be heralded. And those people would have remained. And I don't blame them. I blame the leadership of the last 50 years that has incited and emboldened all of this. And now they're being found out. Praise God. You see, herein lies the hope. I think we're at a watershed moment. And here's what you and I need to do. We have to make sure we're strong. And one of the things the devil's going to try to do is to get us at each other. It's the first thing he does is try to divide and conquer. Okay, be aware of that. Be aware of that. A lot of my worst adversaries are people that ended up having psychological problems. Why? Because they're weak. They're easily manipulated by the devil. Be aware of that. We need to be a united force, my brothers and sisters. United together as this flock, but also with this amazing bishop. Think of it. You know, I know how strong he is. Think of Cardinal Burke, how amazing he is. Think of Cardinal Seurat, who actually tried to call us to all, the whole church to pray Ad Orientem. These are the guys that are being marginalized by this gay mafia, by those, the weakest bishops in the history of the church over the last 50 years, who have wrought this kind of hatred. That Cardinal Burke, that Bishop Marlino, that Cardinal Seurat, Bishop Schneider, Father Z, myself, and all those who are trying to help us all to come into that divine life, to know this amazing God and to live our whole lives for Him in that state of grace. We are the ones considered the enemies in this church today. Well, no mas, no more. At least I believe that's where this is going. I was wonderfully stunned as I walked into the church for Mass to see a multitude of people here praying the rosary. It's amazing. And then to see all of you work so hard last weekend at the parish festival. God love you. You know, it's truly miraculous. We don't have a school. We are not a mega church. And yet we have a successful festival because of you, the hard work. But that comes from the power of grace. That comes from your dedication to God, your love of our Lord and our Lady, and our knowledge that we need to work together to make this world a better place. I do think this is a watershed moment. I do think that the Cardinal Burkes and the Bishop Morlinos of the world will be vindicated in this moment. We need to pray. We need to pray hard, fast. I ask you to offer fasting. We're going to have some days coming up. Bishop in his letter actually called a few days that he wants us to do reparation. You'll hear more about that shortly. This letter is only, 24 hours old, less than 24 hours old. So we're going to get busy at this. We love our bishop. We love our church. And we love our Lord. Let's stay strong together.